Well, by way of introduction to our subject for this evening, over the course of last Sunday and today, we have conducted a mini-series called Family Matters. And in this short series, we have learned the following. In respect of older brothers and sisters in the Lord, aging believers prove the Lord's promises to them. Elsewhere, by referencing the fifth commandment, younger believers have been reminded that solid families provide the foundations for a solid nation. And then this morning, married Christian men heard how marital unfaithfulness leads to great regret and inevitable judgment. And as we continue to take seriously family matters for the Lord, let's use Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12 to 15 to compass everyone in God's community. Whether we are young, whether we are old, male or female, let's carefully consider together the character of Christ's family. The character of Christ's family. So, by way of background to our little text for this evening, the Apostle Paul was a prisoner in Rome when, in the middle of the first century, he wrote to Christians living in a city called Colossae in what we now call Turkey. And Paul was constrained in the spirit to write because some Christians in the early church were having their heads turned, their hearts messed with a variety of false teaching about the risen Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. Some churchgoers had started to forget that faith in Christ alone made them right in the sight of God. Others had started to believe that only very strict religious works made them right with God. Meanwhile, others, another sect in the church, had started to worship angels. And so in many ways, we can say that Paul's letter to Christians in Colossae is a rallying cry. Paul wants Christians in Colossae to stick to Christ and stick to his gospel, stick to his good news. And part of that stickability includes a radical overhaul of lifestyles and habits. Indeed, Paul writes at the start of Colossians chapter 3, can you see it there in your Bibles? If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Christian, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, that are fading and perishing and are of no substance or worth when exposed to the holy refining fire of the living Lord God. Set your minds on things above. Wean yourself from the world. And having said that, Paul then spends time telling Christians, commanding Christians to put to death or get rid of sinful habits and lifestyles that are opposite to a new life for the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. Having done that, having told Colossae's Christians what Christ expects them to ditch as they claim faith in him, Paul then very helpfully tells the first century church what its constituents should put on. And as our study launches at verse 12, the Apostle Paul tells everyone who claims to be part of Christ's family. Can we see it there, verse 12? The start of verse 12, Paul says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts." And at the start of the verse where Paul says, "put on then," The old Greek verb that's being used here gets us thinking about getting dressed in a certain way for the Lord Jesus Christ. If Christians are to take seriously Paul's command to get rid of habits and lifestyles that incur, did we notice this, the wrath of God, Christians must also take seriously Paul's command to adopt new habits, lifestyles, virtues that honor the living Lord God. However, before the Apostle Paul tells his listeners what they are to put on, did we notice Paul delays that moment just a little bit by inserting three stellar descriptions which are designed to motivate the believer to get dressed for Christ? Can we see this? As verse 12 goes on, Paul reminds Christians that they are what? That they are God's chosen ones. They are God's chosen ones who are also holy and beloved. Staying top line for the sake of time here, when Paul describes believers in Colossae as God's chosen ones, Paul is reminding his listeners that God the Savior, as we simplify the language here, that God the Savior picked them, chose them before time began to be the recipients of his finest love, which is found in Christ alone and his blood shed on the cross at Calvary. That is what we mean when we talk about the love of God, sending his son into the world to die for the sins of his people. Out of all the people on the face of the earth, those who are found in the mercy of Christ, we are described as that treasured possession of the Lord. And as we consider what it means to be chosen or picked by the living Lord God before time began, just as this description, Christian, should humble us and comfort us, assure us in equal measure, so it is, as Paul goes on, that Paul also describes the believer as one who is what? As one who is holy. Paul reminds Christians that by faith given to us by the living Lord God, that faith in the blood of Christ to wash away our sins, Paul reminds the people in the first century church, he reminds us tonight that we have been made right. We have been made blameless in the sight of God the Father as a consequence of Christ's work on the cross. In the sight of God because of Jesus' blood, we are told by the apostle, God remembers our sins no more. They are trampled under God's feet. They are hurled into the depths of the sea as far as east is from west. And as we round off Paul's stellar descriptions that he inserts here at verse 12 of Colossians chapter 3, as the elect in Christ whose sins are washed away, we are told what? What else can we be as we consider these descriptions together? We are told that by God's design, by his grace, by his mercy, by his compassion, we are, can you see it there? We are beloved. Isn't it glorious, Christian? We are beloved. Of course we are, after descriptions like this. And so it is, as those who are picked, chosen by God to benefit from faith in Christ and be citizens in his kingdom forever, Paul tells Christians in Colossae, Paul tells Christians in Welland Village and wherever else the Lord takes you this week, he tells Christians to put on or display what? Great intellect? Is that there in the text? No. Sporting prowess? Is that there? No. Feats of strength? No. Super career? No. Abundant wealth? No. Fantastic looks? No. What then? The Apostle Paul, under the guidance and the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, expects the church to put on or display characteristics that foster good relationships. Did we notice this? Good relationships in God's community, the church on earth, good relationships with the wider world that we encounter daily. Tightened now, as we stick with the text, Colossians 3, start of verse 12, members of Christ's family are to have
compassionate hearts.
Now, in our translation, the intensity of this characteristic is hidden. It's masked a little bit by our English translation, in that we can be tempted to think when someone is in bother, you know, having a trial or a difficulty of some kind, we can be tempted to think that when someone's like that, when they're in bother, we make a face. We waggle our eyebrows up and down, left and right, if we can do that. We make noises like, mm-hmm, and aha. Uh-huh. And in this way, we think in our own way that we are doing compassion. We are demonstrating that compassionate heart. However, the old Greek words that get used here describe a virtue which is deep, 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 bowel deep, right from within. Like, we're not just sympathizing where we can, we are empathizing, and we really mean it, because in different ways we've walked through trials in life, haven't we? Of course we have, whether we're young or old. We know the fire of this life at times. Said another way, as we illustrate this, when someone is hurting, and we all hurt at different times, don't we? Whether we're young or old, been in the faith a few months or 30 plus years, when we're hurting, a Christian should be known for their genuine tenderness towards someone who is genuinely tender themselves. Do we see? Now think of it this way. You know, when we have badly cut or bruised our skin somehow, when our loved one, our friend or the medic comes to help us, we'd be pretty miffed, wouldn't we? Well, our noses would be put out of joint, wouldn't they, if they poked really hard at our wound, that broken bit of skin, going, does that hurt? That's not being tender at all, is it? There's no compassion there whatsoever. Oh yeah, they're pulling a face, but as they jab our wound, that hurts us. Instead, we long for them to be tender. Why? Because we are feeling tender. And so it is, as we take time, as we make time, as we actively listen, so we demonstrate from deep, deep within that compassionate heart. What other characteristics must be seen in the church in Colossae, the church in Welling? Well, next Paul says, because of what God the Saviour has done for us, members of Christ's family are to be kind. Can we see that there in verse 12? Chosen, holy, beloved, compassionate hearts, demonstrating also kindness. Now then, back in antiquity, going back 2,000 years, this virtue or characteristic centered on treating the neighbour in the way in which we would like to be treated. The well-being of our neighbour back then in antiquity was as important to us as our own condition. Indeed, the Lord Jesus teaches Israel's religious leaders the following: love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your strength, with every fibre of your being, love God the Saviour. And love your neighbour as yourself. Love the person sitting next to you this evening as yourself. Love your neighbour in your home, at your home, as you love yourself. Show that love and that compassion and that kindness to those on the bus, on the train, at school, wherever you meet them. Show your neighbour. That's what neighbour means here. It means the person next to you, wherever you are found. Show your neighbour kindness in the same way in which you would like to be treated. At the three-quarter mark in verse 12, Paul's teaching tests the church still further. He tests those who claim to be in Christ's family as those picked by God, chosen by God, as those described as holy and beloved as a consequence of God the Saviour's work in our lives. Members of Christ's family are to be what? We are to be humble. And we struggle with this one, don't we? We struggle. Because so often, being humble is interpreted as a sign of weakness, and we don't like appearing weak, do we? Male or female, young or old, we don't like appearing to be on the back foot, weak, in the corner, in the margins. So often we don't like it when someone gets ahead of us by what they say, how they look, what they do. And in our worst moments, it can sometimes take us days, weeks, months, yep, even years to get over an incident like that in our lives, where someone's got ahead of us in some way and we cannot let it go. But have we forgotten? Have I forgotten? Have we forgotten who we are? If we do forget, just go back to Colossians 3 and the start of verse 12. As those who have been picked or chosen by God the Savior, as those who are described as holy as a consequence of the Savior's work on the cross, as those who are described as the Lord's treasured possession, as we are described as beloved, as those who are promised heavenly riches that do not fade or spoil in Christ, we are to be, with everything that God the Savior extends to us, we are to be the opposite of proud. It's really tough, but this is what the Lord Jesus longs to see in his people of every generation. We are to think of others as better than ourselves. We are to be really quick to listen and really slow to speak. We must not seek revenge. We are to pray for those who persecute us, to pray for our enemies. And when a mistake comes to light, when opportunity allows it, we are to say sorry and really mean it. Not begrudgingly. We are to mean that sorry if the moment is required. And by being humble, so it is that the Christian then gives birth to meekness and patience. Can you see that there in the text? Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Thinking first about the word meek, as those picked by God the Savior, Christians in Colossae, Christians in Welland are to avoid towering over other people, even if we have the skill and the power and the authority to do so. And then secondly, as we consider this word patience, as those picked or chosen by God the Savior, as those who are described as holy and beloved, Christians in Colossae, Christians in Welling, we are to be long-suffering. And as we exercise humility, meekness, and patience, we are also those who are, first part of verse 13, can we see together, we are to be known as those who bear with one another. Yes, that's right. As we get rid of old habits, in the space that's been opened up, we are to be known as those who bear with. You know that phrase? Bear with. Give me space, give me time, be patient with me. That's what we're saying when we say bear with. We are to bear with our neighbor whose enormous cat uses our garden borders in enormous ways. Yeah, we know about that, don't we? We are to bear with that neighbor. Meanwhile, on a Sunday, we are to bear with those who cannot make the start of the service on time for whatever reason. Spelled out with the help of God, the Holy Spirit, we are to, and as we explore the language here, we are to lean into the problem that is at hand. And whatever that problem might be, as we bear with, so we are carrying on in our conduct and our demeanor and our behavior for the Lord. Think of it this way. It's a bit like those dairy cows on the cud. That's cows eating grass. Dairy cows on the cud. When they are surrounded by flies, the flies on their eyes, the flies on their ears, on their backs, on their tails, around their noses, around their mouths, what do those cows do? Well, they swish their tail and they walk around a bit. But what do? They lean into that problem, don't they? With all those flies pestering them, they lean into the problem, they lean into it, And they carry on chewing the cud and making milk, don't they? We're very thankful for that. And so it is with us. We are to quietly, methodically get on with our lives. Even though life and people, frankly, let's tell the truth as it is, even though life and people can at times pester us like anything. And as verse 13 moves forward, rather than dominating or forcing, rather than intimidating and overpowering, rather than giving up on a person in a fit of frustration or worse, if Christ's family matters to us, if Christ's name on the streets of Welwyn and Welwyn Garden City and London and elsewhere, if Christ's name in the world means anything to us tonight, we learn from verse 13 as it goes on that if there is a complaint, if there is a quarrel, if blame is being apportioned in some matter, what are we to do? Boxing gloves on and out into the car park? No. We are to willingly forgive each other. Please follow verse 13 as we read it in one go. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, we are to be known as those who are bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, as the Lord has forgiven me, so you also must. We must forgive. Underlining what we know so far, Christians in Colossae, Christians in Welwyn are to forgive as opposed to harboring and stoking hatred and resentment, just as God the Saviour has forgiven us for all our sins of the past, of today, and right to the end of time. And we are to do this exercising the truth of verse 14. Can you see it there? And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. If we are to wholeheartedly, consistently, regularly, daily show others in the church, the body of Christ, and in the wider world, if we are to show compassionate hearts, if we are to treat our neighbour in the way in which we would like to be treated, if we are to demonstrate humbleness wherever we go, if we are to flourish with meekness and with patience, if we are to bear with in life and bear with others and forgive each other without hesitation, and especially so when our forgiveness is asked for, the only way we are going to regularly do this, consistently do this, is by putting on love. By thinking about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross at Calvary and thanking him in our minds and our hearts for all the mercy and the compassion and the tenderness that he has shown us. And taking that love shown to rebels like us and putting it on, adopting it into our lives, into our thinking, into our speech, into our actions, and showing one another and the world what it means to be one who is a son or a daughter of the living God. But literally, as we explore the root word for love that Paul is using here, literally, we are to do something radical that we don't necessarily love to do in first world Western society. We are to be those who welcome, entertain, be fond of, love dearly, wait for it. We are to show Christ's love to those around us here tonight and to those we are going to meet, God willing, in the wider world tomorrow morning. If God describes his people, and he does, if he describes his people as those chosen in Christ before time began, as he describes us as holy, his treasured possession, as he describes us as those who are beloved, So it follows that Christians are to love others just as they have been loved in Christ. And we stress this because without a love for others, the biblical virtues that we've been describing to one another this evening, those virtues will not last very long if we try and demonstrate these things in our own strength, in our own way, and by our own imagination. They won't last. We'll get on fairly well. Some of us may get on longer than others. But in the end, in our own strength and our own steam, these virtues will fade away and we won't be distinct with the world. They won't see. The world will not see these wonderful virtues that have been shown to us in Christ, the very things that we should be showing to the world around us. Now let's think of it this way. In all the inclement weather that we have recently experienced, before we go out, if we're thinking sensibly, most of us would tend to put on a big jacket over our other clothes that we are wearing. Our big jackets, if you like, finish off our wardrobe. If we didn't wear our big jacket, if we didn't cover up in that way, when we went out in the wind and the rain and the inclement weather, well, our wardrobe wouldn't last very long, would it? It'd be mushed and destroyed by the wind and the rain. And that's the point that Paul is making here. Unless we adopt, unless we put on Christ's love, remembering everything that he went through for us, unless we put on Christ's love for the church's constituents and for those who are lost, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, long-suffering and forgiveness, these splendid elements in our spiritual wardrobe will not last long at all. Finally, in the last part of our text for tonight, Paul writes, can you see verse 15? And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And while I take it that the whole of verse 15 here is prompting believers to be thankful for the peace that Christ's blood sacrifice establishes between God the Father and a sinner, in this context, peace here might also mean a literal peace amongst Christ's family on earth, the church this evening. And I think there is something in this, because where Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, the old Greek word that's being used here for rule, it gets us thinking about an umpire or an adjudicator. So just as God the Father uses the blood of Christ to adjudicate in matters pertaining to the sins of his people, that is to say, the sinner by faith in Christ is spared from eternal condemnation under God, just as we are given divine peace by faith in Christ's sacrifice on the cross, so surely it is the case that if Christ's family matters to us, if Christ's reputation matters to us, we will surely, church in Welland, we will surely collectively adjudicate, umpire in ways that seek to maintain our peace with each other and the wider world. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, we have been set apart as a body to live in peace. Therefore, as we consider the great peace that our Saviour has bought for us by his blood, what are we to be? End of our text. We are to be thankful, grateful, filled with amazement, overjoyed at what the Saviour has done for us and what his precious blood promises us today, tomorrow, and right down to the end and into eternity beyond. Let us, by the Spirit, be thankful for everything that Christ has accomplished for us. Let's use Christ's example when it comes to modeling new character for him. As we prepare to head for home now, the Apostle Paul has taught believers in Colossae, and he's taught us this evening about the character, one small portion of the character of Christ's family. And while none of us will find this wardrobe easy to model and to demonstrate, this isn't a comfortable fit on occasions, is it? This wardrobe that we've been considering. Even so, in those times when we are struggling to demonstrate these virtues that the apostle gives to us, when it's tough, where are we to go? We're to go to Christ on the cross, aren't we? We're to flee to Christ on the cross by faith. And as we take in his word, as his word instructs us, as we learn again, as we remember again what Christ, the Savior, went through on our behalf, so we begin to remember once again that our older and better brother is qualified to help us daily sink ourselves into or put on these virtues that the apostle is describing to us. Because in that place called Calvary, as the Christ was stretched out naked on that wooden upright and crossbeam, as he was stretched out in naked shame and, exploring the word crucifixion, excruciating agony, as he cramped and as he gasped, and as his blood flowed to the ground, and as those religious leaders wagged their heads and mocked him and scorned him, and as his name was taken in vain, and as he was blasphemed and abused verbally, as people made fun of the Son of God on the cross, what did the Christ show to those passers-by? He demonstrated, did he not, compassion. He demonstrated kindness. The Son of God, whose breath sustains this universe that he made, he demonstrated humility. He showed meekness. As he said not a word, silent like a lamb before its shearer, he showed patience in those false trials, under the lash of the whip, long-suffering. And wonderfully, the Christ showed astonishing forgiveness, that we tonight might know by faith his peace, to which we have been called as one body. Therefore, brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, let all of us show each other and the world Christ's love. Christ on the cross has shown great love for us. Amen. Amen.